Good morning, everyone. Welcome here, those watching online as well. We've been going through the seven churches in Revelation, and so if you haven't captured the messages yet, I encourage you to go online and take a listen. I think it's a good way to track us to what's going on and where we're at in the series as well. So this past week, actually last week, was report card day for schools around here, and each of the report cards have a different letter for how well they're doing. I don't know if you remember the days you got report cards back in the day, in high school, in college perhaps, and going home and maybe fearing what you had to show your parents and imagining how you could change, you know, a D into a B or perhaps that. I'm not sure if you've done that. I'm not confessing to anything this morning. However, as we think about report cards, I've got a couple of cartoons to look up there quickly. There's this gentleman here going to his parents, and it says, "I probably remember 20% of the stuff I learned at school, but forgot the other 90%. So you can do the math on that. If you don't understand that joke, I could talk to you afterwards as well. And the second one says, "My grades don't look good right now, but I can fix them in Photoshop." So I'm not sure if you've done that. So when you think about report cards, like I said, they come in different letters, and the D stands for distinguish. E is for excellent. I'm going over this with our kids' report cards as well. G stands for good. A is acceptable. P is poor. And F is failing. So I bring that up because if we were to report and give a church a report card in this particular passage we're looking at today, the letter of Smyrna, and that's the church we're looking at, we'd probably give them a really high grade for what they've done and what they were doing for the kingdom. And it's a fascinating story of a church that was facing lots of persecution. And it reminds us of just God's faithfulness as well. So it's a good way to look at it too. How well is the church doing in terms of report cards? And if we were to evaluate ourselves, how well would we say we are doing? So here's a great backdrop for us as we think about this particular church in the scriptures we'll be looking at as well. So the verses will be on the screen. We're in Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. And we'll dive into this together. So the second letter, again, is addressed to Smyrna. And this is a large, wealthy city about 35 miles north of Ephesus. So we talked about Ephesus last week. And Ephesus was a seaport, so is this particular city as well. And this city today exists in modern Turkey. That's where it is. And it's a city of about 3 million people that exists there today. And in biblical times, one of the most famous streets in Smyrna was called the Golden Street. The reason it was called the Golden Street, because what stood out there were temples and statues of different idols of worship, Apollos, Zeus, etc. And that particular culture was worshiping idols, false idols. And what was going on actually was, as the folks in Smyrna were worshiping these gods, there was actually a shift in what was going on. The focus started to become on the Roman emperor and the empire itself, and to focus more on them versus worshiping these false idols. As a matter of fact, Caesar was the person that people were supposed to worship. So they went from false idols, then all of a sudden it shifted in the culture to worship Caesar, to give him glory, to give him praise, and to hail him. Matter of fact, once a year, Roman citizens would have to burn a pinch of incense on the altar to the godhead of Caesar. And they would do this, and when they did this, they were given a certificate that guaranteed that they performed their religious duty. And so that's what people were doing there. That's what when you look at scholars, that's what Barclay had said, and that's where I get that quote from. And what he also says is that all Christians had to do was to burn a pinch of incense upon to Caesar. And that's where they received the certificate of worship. And so what was going on here, you have Christians in this environment, and they were being forced to do this as well. But what was amazing, a lot of Christians decided they were not going to partake in this particular form of worship to give praise to Caesar. And that's why we see in this letter there's so much persecution that is going on, that these Christians stood up for Christ and said, "I will not conform, I will not give my worship to Caesar. I will not take that incense and bow down to Caesar." So they took a stand to make sure they were worshiping the right God. And so what's interesting about that they wanted to keep their eyes on Christ, and they did not conform to what was going on. And what's interesting too about Smyrna, the city itself, it's closely related to the word myrrh, which is a plant that emits this odor. And when you crush it together, it releases this fragrance. And it's actually a really good fragrance. And it looks like if you've never seen myrrh before, it's basically a small fruit, larger than a pea. But when you crush it, it gives off this really nice aroma. And what's interesting about myrrh as well, as we look at here, and you think about Smyrna, and that myrrh is related to this, that one of the three gifts that were brought by the Magi to baby Jesus was what? Myrrh, exactly, right? So you think about that, along with gold and frankincense. So what's interesting, when you crush myrrh, it lets out this fragrance. So what's amazing about that, this church itself, as being crushed in persecution, crushing the day-to-day battle, they're actually emitting the aroma of Christ in what they're facing. They're showing people that the aroma of Jesus was in their hearts, and it was pleasing to the Lord, and they're being witnesses to Christ as well. And Scripture talks about this in 2 Corinthians. It talks about how we can be the aroma of Christ, that we have the gospel, that we spread out the gospel as well. So it's fascinating when you think about the name of this particular place and how it's related to myrrh. Now, Revelation 2:8 says this, I am the first and the last. I died, but now I'm alive. Listen to what I say. Now, what a great way to look at this verse is when it starts with what? I am the first and the last. I died, but now I am alive. This is Jesus addressing the church to let people know that he is the first and he is the last, that he is exactly who he says he is. And it talks about his eternal existence, that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And he identifies himself as what? The first and the last. And that's powerful when you think about that. And it says in Scripture too, listen to what I say. That's what Jesus is saying. We could wrap up right here, right now, and go home and simply say, listen to what Jesus is saying. That's what we're called to do, is to listen to what Christ is saying. And what do we hear in Scripture as well? Who is Jesus? John 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. Was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So he identifies himself as what? That Jesus has died and he returned to life. We looked at communion this morning, and it reminds us of Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. And he went to the cross, and we always look at Scripture too, that he looked at death and he said no, and he resurrected. And that's a reminder here to this church to say, I am exactly who I said I am. And Christ's power over sin and death is telling this church that in the midst of your persecution, in the midst of your day-to-day struggle, I have defeated death, therefore I will walk with you as well in the challenges that you are facing. And that's a great encouragement for that church and also for us this morning as well, as we come together and worship him. Revelation 2:9 says this, I know how much you suffer and how poor you are, but you are rich. I also know the cruel things being said about you by people who claim to be God's people, but they are not really God's people. They are a group that belongs to Satan. Now that's a contemporary version. Here's the NIV version that says the same verse. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say, they are Jews and not, but they're a synagogue of Satan. So Jesus starts off again by saying that he knows the troubles of the church. So he empathizes with what's going on. So we see the heart of a God we serve, that he has a heart for his people. And what's going on here? There's hardship going on. There's a testing going on. And Christ is expecting his church to remain pure and to continue to follow him in the midst of persecution. And in addition to this, as we look at the church of Smyrna here, they weren't just suffering with persecution, they were poor as well. And they suffered mightily, and likely what was probably happening as these Christians were standing up for the gospel and not worshiping Caesar and not taking that incense in, they were losing their jobs because of it. They were being treated poorly because of it. And they had poverty because they were being robbed of opportunities to gain money. And so they had to pay a price. But what does Jesus say here in Scripture? He says they are rich. That they are rich. Because why are they rich? Because they're storing up treasures in heaven. they are storing up treasures in heaven. Matthew talks about that as well. And we think about that as well. When we think about our life in Christ, you know, we may not have all the best things in the world. We may not have a lot of money. We struggle through these things. And I'm not saying being poor is easy. However, when we look at Christ and our relationship with him, we are rich in Christ. And it's a reminder for this church here, a reminder for us as well, that we are rich in Christ, and to know that as well. Now, as we look at the scripture here, the believers again in Smyrna were under attack, not only from Rome, but also apostate Jews, who Jesus called devils from the synagogue of Satan as well. Now, what does this mean? And so, to unpack this quickly, this reference is very specific. And Jesus is not referring to all Jews or all the synagogues. Let's be clear about that. But only to a specific group that was plaguing the church in Smyrna and causing problems. And that's what's going on here. And as for the identity of these people in the synagogue of Satan, so a couple of views come out. And one is that this group of Gentiles who call themselves Jews, God's chosen people, instead of following Judaism, they decided to have a self-proclaimed gospel, call themselves the people of God, but they worshiped the Roman emperor and spoke out against Christians in Smyrna. So that's one view of these people. Another view is that the synagogue of Satan was a group of physical Jews who followed the traditional Mosaic law, yet in reality did not know God. And so that's what's going on. They were not Jews in the sense that they did not have a faith of their father Abraham, but they were of Satan's own choice, and they rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so that's what's going on here as well. Now, what's interesting about these scriptures we look at in these churches of Revelation, Satan is mentioned four times in these seven letters. And so that tells us a couple things, that we are in a war that is spiritual. It's not of the flesh. That the enemy of our soul, Satan, wants to do whatever he can to steer us away from Christ, to keep us focused on the things that don't matter, that focus on things that do not build his kingdom. And when we look at scripture, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 says this: be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. See, when you see the scripture there, a roaring lion is a scary thought when you think about that. And he is seeking someone to devour. So it's not like he's just standing passively. He's actually actively seeking to destroy us and destroy the church. But the Bible tells us clearly that the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. And so the enemy can try all he wants. But as we lean into Christ, we need to know that Jesus is walking with us. Revelation 2:10 says this: do not worry about what you suffer. The devil will throw some of you into jail, and you'll be tested and made to suffer for 10 days. But if you're faithful until you die, I will reward you with glorious life. The New King James Version says this of the same verse: do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, in this context here, do not fear literally means stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. We need to stop being afraid. Now, the Christians in Smyrna, again, were suffering great persecution. They were being hounded by people around them. They weren't bowing to Caesar. They were losing jobs. They were poor in terms of material possession. And they were facing much persecution. And as we think about that as well, we think about the world we live in today. And we look around what's going on. It's easy for us to look and feel discouraged. And yes, persecution is taking place all over the world. And we need to realize that and recognize that. A couple things to consider. In 2021, the World Watch List, which is basically an organization that watches over the world to find out what's going on around the world in terms of Christian persecution. And here are some latest stats that came up, and I want to share this with us to remind us that there are many who are suffering for the gospel today that have lost their lives for the gospel. And so when we think about our North American lives and what we face day to day, I'm not saying it's easy, but let's recognize there's many that have lost their lives. And I'm going to unpack what persecution means as well in a minute in our context too. So more than 5,600 Christians, 5,600 Christians were killed in faith last year. when we think about that. And 2,100 churches were attacked or closed around the world. Now, these are the stats that are reported. There's many stats that happen that are never talked about. So these are just some of the numbers that are being tracked. Every day, 13 Christians worldwide are killed because of their faith. Every day, 12 churches, Christian buildings, are attacked. And every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned. Another 5 are abducted. And again, these are just some of the reports that are out there. Now, here's a quote from David Curry. He's the president and CEO of Open Doors. And this is what he says. You might think the list is about oppression, but the list is really all about resilience. So he's talking about persevering. He's talking about these Christians who are facing persecution, that they're persevering through what they're going through. He continues to say this, the numbers of God's people who are suffering should mean the church is dying, that Christians are keeping quiet, losing their faith, and turning away from one another, he stated, but that's not what's happening. And he goes on to say, instead, in living color, we see the words of God recorded in the prophet Isaiah, I will make a way in the wilderness, in the river, in the desert. So we have this president of this organization who's seeing lots of persecution going around the world. They're tracking the numbers, but in spite of all that, he is saying, and I would agree with his statement, that the church is not dying. The church is growing. Can we give an amen for that? It is growing all over the world, and people are hearing all the negativity, but this is not true. The world does not understand what's going on, but the church is growing. God is moving mightily through dreams and visions in many people's lives around the world and in North America as well. And we need to be encouraged by that. And I share those stats with you because sometimes we get so disheartened as to what's going on. But help us realize, too, that where we live, what we can do for the kingdom matters. And we are called to serve the kingdom. A few more things to consider. Where it's hardest to follow Jesus, again, these are the stats given to this particular organization. Here are the top 5 places: North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, and Pakistan. Where Christians face the most violence: Pakistan, Nigeria, the Democratic of Congo, Mozambique, and Cameroon. Now, where Christians were martyred the most: Nigeria, over 3,500 Christians were martyred in Nigeria. The Democratic Republic of Congo, 460. Pakistan, 307. Mozambique, 100. And Cameroon, 53. Now those are, again, some of the things that have been reported out there. And we think about the backdrop of the Church of Smyrna and what they were going through as well, and facing the persecution they did at the hands of the Roman government and other people in that society that were saying, what you believe is no good. You need to cave. Now, when we think about persecution, we sometimes think, well, people need to burn at the stakes and you need to be fed to lions and all these other things need to happen to you and that you have to die to be persecuted. Well, as a matter of fact, the definition of persecution itself is actually meaning that there's hostility and ill treatment towards each other as well. It isn't just about dying as a martyr. Let's keep that in mind. So, and Jesus talked about this, and he talked about persecution, but it comes in different forms. It isn't just about death. Now, obviously, those folks that died for the gospel, it's amazing. How faithful will we be in the end if somebody tells us to reject Jesus or die? How well would we do in that moment? And there's many who have honored Christ by giving up their lives, and there's other stories as well of many folks who, in the moment where their lives mattered and it was on the line and they were called to renounce Jesus, they didn't do it. But there's others who did, who renounced Christ in the moment, who weren't willing to die for the cause. And as Jesus unpacks this for us, Matthew 5 says this, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they were persecuted, the prophet who were before you. So Jesus tells us this has been going on for thousands of years, and it will continue. And we may not face our lives on the line on a daily basis here. However, we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we willing to stand up for the gospel? And not in a way that's burning bridges, not in a way that's causing problems with the people around us, but a way that's still going to be salt and light for the gospel. Because sometimes I think we in the church, we can stand up for these things, But we don't do it in a way that actually builds bridges with people. We actually do it in a way that builds walls. And that doesn't help the gospel move forward whatsoever. We have to recognize it as well. So as we think about this and what's going on, and we look at some of the things that are happening in the scripture I just read earlier about this persecution this church is facing. So they are in prison for 10 days, some of these folks. And this 10 days is a symbolic meaning, the persecution of the church. Some think that it refers to the 10 Roman rulers. That's why the number 10 is mentioned. But the probable meaning, the most likely, is that it's an anticipated time of suffering that people had to go through. Now you might be asking the question, well, why do we have to suffer when we're following Jesus? Why can't it just be all rose petals and picnics with Christ? And I think some of us, if we're honest, live that way. That we think following Jesus is easy. And I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. If you're following Christ and your life is easy, we got to check our hearts. Because we're not here to just walk through the meadows with Christ. We are called to move the gospel forward. And when that happens, it should cost us something. That's why the Bible says very clearly that we take up our cross daily. And what does it say in that scripture? To deny ourselves for the glory of God. Now we think about suffering. And you know people have suffered. Perhaps you have suffered as well for the gospel. Perhaps you suffered in this life following Jesus. Because it's not easy following Christ. And you may think, well, I'm a Christian. My life shouldn't be so hard. That's a false gospel. See, when people talk about accepting Christ, what they often leave out is that when you accept Christ, your life does not become easier. As a matter of fact, it might become harder. So when we invite people to the gospel, we have to prepare them to understand that there's a cost. And are you ready to sign up for it? Are you ready to sign on the dotted line? Now, as far as suffering is concerned, there's many reasons why they're suffering. It might be for discipline reasons. The Bible tells us that. It might be for preventing things in their lives. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And he asked the Lord to remove it on 3 different occasions. And the Lord never did that. It could be about learning obedience. It could be a chance for us to provide a better testimony for the gospel. When we talk about how we went through something and we went through a suffering in our life and how we got to the other side, and we look at it and we reflect on our journey, and people ask us how we get through it, we point to Christ. That's how. I didn't just thrive. I survived as well in the moment, but I thrived in such a way the Holy Spirit was leading me. So our testimony is that now more encouraging for the people around us, including this church in Smyrna, as we see their testimony is making a difference. Continues to go on. We talk about, you know, suffering. It can purify us as well. And these are the things we go through as Christians as well. So when you're suffering through something today, I'm not saying it's easy, but ask the Lord as to what you're going through and why you're going through it. And perhaps there's a learning for us. Sometimes when we suffer and we go through things, we wave up our hands. Oh, Lord, why me? It's unfair. I don't see fairness in the scriptures anywhere. It's a part of the journey of Christ and following him. Perhaps our suffering has come on to our own selves because of the choices we've made as well, because there's consequences to our sin. But if you're suffering for the gospel, keep leaning in and keep allowing Christ to use you. Because we are not promised freedom from persecution. But the Bible tells us what? That Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, I don't have time to get into this today. But if you have an opportunity, you can look up a gentleman. His name is Polycarp. And he was one of the bishops in the Church of Smyrna. And he was persecuted and he was martyred for what is his death and what he went through. I don't have time to go into today. But if you get a chance, take a look at his story. It's fascinating. And you're going to get different accounts of what all actually happened to him. But most of the facts line up fairly well. And as you get a chance again, take a look at his life. Let's continue on. Got a lot more to cover here. Revelation 10 says this, but if you are faithful until you die, I'll reward you with glorious life. Again, New King James Version says this, be faithful until death and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, there's 2 different words for the crown of life in ancient Greek language. One of them is a crown for a king, which describes loyalty. So somebody would wear that as well. Another one is called Stephanos, which essentially is for a winning athlete. that wins the prize, they would get a crown because they accomplished something. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. The promise of the crown was especially meaningful for Smyrna for a couple of reasons. And I love how God puts stuff together for us. And he uses certain things in our country, in our lands, in scripture, and he ties things together. Because Smyrna itself was surrounded by many buildings, and it was actually called the crown. And there's mountaintops called Mount Pegasus in that culture. And it was called the crown area. So God is using these things that the people could understand what he was saying. I love it when Jesus does that. And he is saying here that Jesus is promising those who remain loyal, they will receive the crown of life. That's amazing when you think about that. That Jesus is promising the crown of life, a crown of encouragement to be faithful to death, faithful to the end. And what does James 1 tell us? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. So a champion athlete receives a crown. And what's interesting about that as well, when we think about the athletes that get medals and these awards, and these things are made of gold and silver, and however, those particular crowns, those particular medals will brown and they will tarnish. But the crown of life that comes from Christ will never rot, will never rust. It will last forever. And that is the crown of life that comes through Christ. And that's a powerful thing to consider as well. So are you living a life in such a way that Jesus one day will present to you the crown of life? To say, well done, good and faithful servant. Continues to say in verse 11, if you have ears, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever wins the victory will not be hurt by the second death. So we think about this, and again, Jesus is encouraging this church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's challenging the church of Smyrna to heed the message, to listen to what it says, to live it out day to day. And James again captures this too in James 1, verses 23 and 25. It says this, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. See, it's easy to know the word. It's easy to memorize scripture. But are we doing the word? Are we living the word in our lives? Are we actually putting action to the scriptures? And there's a warning here that we need to do that. If we have ears to listen. And essentially what it's saying here in a nutshell, if you were to capture it on a bumper sticker, pay attention. Pay attention to what the Bible is saying. Pay attention to what we are called to do. See, Jesus is also promising the believers of the church of Smyrna that in the second death, when their lives are done here on earth, they will not be harmed. They will not be harmed. They will not face the lake of fire. They will be in heaven with the Lord. And this is a commitment from the church that they're committed to the truth and they're willing to stand up for what is right. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to walk with you. You may be suffering on this earth today, but recognize this, in the second death, when you die, you'll be with me in eternity forever. So your suffering now is hard, but for eternity, you'll be rewarded for what you are going through. Now, the second death we're talking here, the first death is merely a death of the body. The second death is what? An eternal separation from God if you don't know Christ. And we need to realize that and understand that as well. Now, again, I've mentioned before, these believers in this church were not promised to escape tribulation at all, but they were promised something greater. They were promised to endure in their affliction, that they would continue on forward, and they would receive the crown of life. And friends, as we think about this morning, now, we may not be martyrs in a physical sense, but we can still have the heart of those who sacrifice their lives for the gospel. That we would have a heart to stand up for the kingdom, for the gospel. And if we think about that and we think about this world we live in, how well do we conform to the gospel? or how well do we conform to this world? What matters to us? We look at the church of Smyrna and we learn these things, that they faced persecution and they stayed faithful to what God called them to do. They're willing to sacrifice whatever it took to follow Christ. And they identified with Jesus. And I think sometimes what happens if we're not careful, we identify with Jesus, but we're not necessarily Christians. We might be cultural Christians. What does that mean? Well, a cultural Christian is someone who identifies as a Christian, but actually doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. They may have gotten baptized. They might go to church, but it doesn't mean they have a personal relationship with Christ. And there's many people in this world that we live in, and perhaps you know them, perhaps you've come here this morning, this could be you, that you're a cultural Christian, you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not just by word, but by action and how we live as well. See, it matters. It absolutely matters. Are you a cultural Christian, or do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? And are you trying to live a life that honors him, including the things we're called to do in the Bible? See, when you think of the church in Smyrna, they were not cultural Christians. They stood up and stood out for the gospel. They were tested, they persevered, and they passed the test. So as we think about this, and we wrap this up quickly, a couple things to consider. Jesus has the last word. He has the last word. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last. Who is that referring to? Jesus Christ. He looked at death and said, not going to happen. It nullifies everything we face because of Jesus' resurrection and his death. Everything he's done nullifies what we face and the slander we face and what has happened. Be encouraged. Jesus is alive and now and forevermore. There's no stopping him. There is no stopping Jesus. Wow. That should give you goosebumps. There's nothing that's going to stop Jesus. I can just say that over and over again and know full well that he is forevermore. The Bible says this, the words of the first and last who died came to life. We just read that. Jesus knows your pain. Again, I know your tribulation, your poverty. He's saying that to the church of Smyrna. He's saying that to us today. And again, he reminds us that we are rich, not because of our material possessions, because you know Christ. And are we seeking treasures of heaven or storing up things on this earth? What is our heart leaning towards? See, our heart and our head have to connect. The gospel isn't just about knowledge. Our hearts have to connect as well. And I think for many Christians, there's a huge disconnect. They may know the right things, but their heart has not connected to the gospel. Their heart has not connected to the life change of the Holy Spirit. These things have to take place in our lives. And again, Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Friends, there's a lot to cover here, and we covered quite a bit. In a nutshell, the church of Smyrna went through persecution and hardship, and they stayed steady to the gospel. And perhaps you're facing something today that is causing you to compromise for the gospel, and you're not willing to fight the good fight. It's something we have to reflect on. See, when James talked about looking in the mirror and forgetting what you look like, we often have to look in the mirror as well to look at our hearts and how we're living. See, these things matter. They absolutely matter. So some questions for us as well. What aspects of Jesus' character is he trying to teach you right now through the circumstances of your life? What's he teaching you right now? What is it about Jesus' character that we need to learn more about, that we need to lean more into about who he is? And then how can you show faithfulness to Christ this week ahead? Maybe you need to share Jesus with someone. Maybe you need to be softer with somebody as well in your stance towards them and how you present the gospel. Perhaps when you take reflection on our own life and a stock of how we live. See, what's fascinating about this scripture here that we looked at today, and remember last week, if you weren't here, you can look online about it, the church of Ephesus, Jesus had all these great things to say about them. But it was one thing he held against them. that they had forsaken their first love, which was Jesus. In this church here, Jesus has nothing but accommodation for this church. He has no rebuke. He has no correction. It's a church that has stood the test. We can learn from this, not just as individuals, but also as Christ followers. I know I went long today, but there's a lot to cover. And friends, as we wrap this up, as you think about what things you have to do in your life to take a stand for the gospel, and again, a way that builds bridges and community as well, as best as you can, where are you at today? When I look at those questions, are you encouraged by what you read this morning? Are you encouraged as well that the gospel is moving mightily around the world? In spite of what you may hear on the news, the church is growing. The Holy Spirit cannot be stopped. The Holy Spirit will do exactly what the Holy Spirit needs to do. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to be a part of this? Are we going to join in with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and move the gospel forward and build this church? Or are we going to be a problem? Are we in the way? Are we in the way? And if you're in the way, ask the Lord to change your heart. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Because all the things that we need to invest in are the things that build the kingdom. That includes with each other, our community, Edson, this country, and this world that we live in. I hope you're encouraged by that. I hope you're a little uncomfortable this morning. Because as I prepared this message, I'm always reflective of these things I'm learning as well. And it's exciting to know that the gospel will not be stopped. And we get to be a part of it. What a privilege, what an honor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. I thank you for the church at Smyrna, for the example they are, for what we can learn from them. And I pray, Lord, as we think about our day-to-day life, as we think about how we live, how we move the gospel forward, I pray, Jesus, you would just give us the words, the courage to be salt and light in this world, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would change us from the inside out, that you would be glorified in all things, that I thank you that the gates of Hades will not prevail. I thank you that the gospel is alive and well today. Lord, I thank you for the grace and the mercy that comes through the sacrifice of the cross. And Jesus, as we live our day, as we live moment by moment, I pray that we live in such a way that one day we will receive the crown of life. And Lord, for those things that are holding us back, those things, those attitudes, those perspectives, those things that perhaps are causing us to be in the way of the gospel and the kingdom, if those things are the case in our heart, Jesus, I pray in your name, you would remove those barriers to the kingdom. So thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.